Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship, that we can be gathered together as your children to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you be pleased in our midst, and we ask that you will help us to appreciate more deeply the significance of our time on earth and why you allow us to go through the situations that we go through, especially the many trials, pains, difficulties, temptations, the wiles and attacks of the evil one. Help us to know what it means to love you, to trust you, and to be faithful to you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering God's revelation in the New Testament on the working of church life. The subtopic for today, moving towards the destination of the church, context of the process. Moving towards the destination of the church, context of the process. In the last message, I considered with you how God seeks to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes and a good outcome for the destination of the church. That is the process. That the church, the body of Christ, may be built up in love, attain to the unity of the faith, grow in moral and spiritual stature, increasingly conformed to the image of Christ, and have deep fellowship and love relationship between the individual believer and God, corporately the church and God, and amongst the brethren, manifesting the manifold wisdom of God, that Christ may present to himself the church in all her glory, and the bride of Christ be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. God seeks to bring all this about, and the last message we saw that God's way is through Christ, and also God's plan and provisions for their working of healthy church life. You can say there are basically these two aspects by which God seeks to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes: Christ and God providing for our working of healthy church life. Although I read as Christ as well as God's provision for healthy working of church life, Christ is actually God's primary provision for us, including our working together in church life. And we prayerfully reflect over God's revelation, the scriptures, especially the New Testament. This is very clear. At the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ and our working of church life. But our working of church life is not just on its own. It has to do with God bringing about, God making provisions. God's provision of Christ is also very closely related to the church. For the birth of the church, the growth of the church, as well as the destination of the church. And we've seen Christ himself has declared, "I will build my church." We also saw in the last message that Paul tells us at the heart of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ will bring it about. And God will be glorified, Christ in you at the personal level and together in church life. Today I want to continue with some remarks on the context in which this process takes place. This is one way of looking at our time on earth and what life is all about. That there's a process taking place by which God seeks to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes. What is this process and what is the context? If we understand the process, the context, and know to respond well, then we can look forward to meeting the Lord. And we can look back from eternity without any regret. We can live our life the fullest, but it is not easy. And today I want to make it quite clear why this process, this journey is very difficult. It is because this process takes place in the context of the fallen world. All of us, when the moment we are born into a fallen world. We are not born into the garden of Eden, like Adam and Eve when they were first created. Together with that, we also come into this world, all of us, each one of us, with the weakness of the flesh. And these two are very major factors. And together with that is the intense attacks of the evil one, intense opposition of the evil one to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and how the evil one takes advantage of the weakness of our flesh and in the context of this fallen world. And this gives rise to all kinds of trials, temptations, and difficulties. So we should not be surprised when we encounter significant difficulties. And this is especially so for those who seek to respond well to God, to respond well to God's call. Not difficult to understand, because if you set your hearts to be faithful to God, the spiritual opposition will grow in intensity. The other is the path of discipleship is difficult. And the ways of the world are very different from what God is calling us unto. But for believers, as we go through the trials and difficulties, they may seem to be very undesirable, and many Christians do respond in that way, and they often long that they can just get out of those very undesirable, unpleasant trials, difficulties. And it can be very unpleasant what we have to go through. It's not strange, it's not unusual, and not only that, at times it may seem almost unbearable. And I don't use these words lightly, but literally. Sometimes we go through trials and we find they're very, very difficult, and we think it cannot be more difficult than that. And then we encounter even more difficult trials, and at times we just feel that we just cannot carry on anymore. And very difficult to continue to be faithful to God. And amidst of all this, we may feel rather miserable. And in such context, it's not unusual for Christians to at times wonder why the loving, kind God allow us, or allow me, to go through so many trials and difficulties. Some are puzzled, some become disturbed, some may be adversely affected in their faith, in their walk with God, and gradually even drift away. And that is the goal of the evil one. When we do that, he has succeeded. But we need to see clearly that in reality, this context that we are in is actually a suitable context for God to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes. God knows this is the context. It's not by accident that we are born into this context of the fallen world, the weakness of the flesh, and the evil one at work. And also to remember that God is sovereign. He has always been sovereign. And he has seen it fitting for the fulfillment of his purposes to take place in this context. And we need to understand why we cannot run away, try to avoid and run away from the difficulties and trials that are a part of a faithful walk with God. Yes, I've emphasized over the years that we must be careful to minimize unnecessary suffering. It is true, many Christians do suffer a lot unnecessarily through foolishness, through entering the situations that God doesn't want them to go through failure to exercise themselves in the way God desires of them, to put on the full armor of God, to avail ourselves of the resources that God has given to us. But even when we are careful, we try hard to be faithful to God, it will be difficult. We looked at the life of the Apostle Paul. We know God deeply appreciated him. There's no ambiguity. Paul was faithful, he was very effective, but he suffered tremendously. And in his epistles, he's actually inviting Christians to join him in that path. Not that he wants us to suffer for suffering's sake, but if we want to be faithful to God, and that is the path that is truly worth living, then there will be sufferings along the way. When we walk with God, when we are basically walking according to His will, seeking to be faithful to Him, then we must be clear that what we go through in this context of the fallen world is part of the total process for the fulfillment of God's purposes in and through our lives. In the midst of it all, God in His wisdom, He is seeking to work in our hearts and then to work through our lives. First, working in us to equip us and then to work through us. And this process is essential and it's critical we go through it well. And we can look at this process at two dimensions. One is at the personal level, the trials, difficulties, suffering at a personal level and the need to go through it well. The other is corporately, in the expression of body life. The whole congregation, if the congregation seeks to be faithful and understands God's call and seek to work it out, there will be intense spiritual attacks and the congregation will go through significant difficulties, including going through various attacks of the evil one without recognizing what is taking place. Not that it cannot be recognized, but sometimes we do not recognize it. And when we don't recognize it and do not know how to take our stand, then we can feel very miserable. We can lose heart. But it's clear in the scriptures, God does not want us to lose heart. And the scriptural teaching is clear. He wants us to, and we can be strong in the Lord. And over the years, in many different messages, I've sought to go to the roots of it to help us to understand our resources and how we can be strong in the Lord. And not just affirming various of the truths revealed in the scriptures as mere concepts, but how we can enter into the reality of what God desires of us, how we can truly live an overcoming life. But today I want to go further so that we can see more clearly this process taking place in the context of this fallen world and how God wants us to go through it. Let us look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are two important verses. All of us should be familiar with it. But let us now look at it from this context, from this angle, which I see is quite clear, a meaningful way of appreciating these two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us look at the text with some care. Paul wrote, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." When Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you," it's clear he is saying this not at the very beginning of the epistle, but after he had already covered 11 chapters. So how does this word therefore in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 relate to the preceding chapters? In the preceding chapters, the Apostle Paul had written clearly the good news, the gospel of what God intends for mankind, what is feasible for each one, and also God's provisions for us in Christ. We go through the 11 chapters of Romans. They are very powerful chapters. And then Paul says, therefore, I urge you. He's now talking about how should we live? How should we respond in the light of God's provision of Christ for us, in the light of God's intentions for us, in the light of what is feasible? The overcoming life, for example, in Romans chapter 6 to 8, especially 6 and 8, but chapter 7 will tell us the plight we will be in if we do not know how to take our stand on the ground of what has been accomplished by Christ and how to live this overcoming life. So Paul says, the way now we should respond, therefore, is present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. That is to say, before he goes on to the next part, which has a lot to do with how to live in this world, the process that we are going through, we must recognize the importance of consecration. If there is no consecration, the next part will not work out well. So Paul says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our lives a living sacrifice, expression of worship unto God. That is consecration. Again, this must not just be words. We must respond in this way. Our whole lives, every aspect of our being, presented unto God as a living sacrifice. And we have to live it out. Not like the Old Testament sacrifices, they are dead animals. But now it's ourselves living. And how do we live? Verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We are living in this fallen world. So how do we grow? How do we then become equipped? How do we go through the process well so that we can serve God effectively and live overcoming lives? Do not be conformed to the world. The effective transformation process takes place after we have consecrated ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, and then as we live out in this world, we take care not to be conformed to this world. But we used to live in that way, the values, the perspective, the ways of the world. But now we can no longer live in that way. But it is not a one-time process and everything is finished. No. Consecration, yes. But the process takes time. The renewing of the mind, the transformation of our hearts and lives, it takes time. And it is in this context. And while we take our stand not to be conformed to the world, the process takes place. In fact, the more trying it is as we live in this fallen world, the more the pressures to conform, the more difficult it is to be a true disciple of the Lord, the stronger will be the qualities being formed within us when we continue to be faithful in living out this truth of the living and holy sacrifice. And our lives, an expression of worship unto God, different from and not being conformed to the world. And Paul says, as you do this, there will be this transformation, the renewing of the mind, and then he says, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We all long for the perfect will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And there's nothing more we can ask if that were to take place. But how does this take place? It's not just by sitting under the coconut tree and praying, God, your will be accomplished in my life. It has to be lived out in this world. Not by just going to a cave somewhere. The Lord says, Lord Jesus sent us out into this world. Yes, to be a witness, but before that, before you can be a powerful witness, God needs to bring about, Christ needs to bring about these positive qualities, then there will be something to witness about. What God has been doing and what God has accomplished in our lives. Otherwise, our witness, our supposed witness, will be just mere words or very superficial. And when the evil one attacks us, sometimes we may not even be aware. So many aspects of our lives and ways can be very opposite to a positive witness. But when we consecrate our lives truly, and we live in this world, and we are not conformed in spite of the pressures, in spite of the temptations, in spite of the wiles and attacks of the evil one, then we will prove what the will of God is. The proof there has to do with our actually living it out and experiencing, and then being then able to affirm that this will of God is good, acceptable, perfect. We'll actually live it out. So this being faithful to God, living out the will of God, is in the context of the fallen world and taking our stand not to be influenced by, not to conform to the ways of the world, its values, its perspective, but instead our hearts, our minds will continually be renewed. Our values, our perspective, our ways will more and more be consistent with the values, perspective and ways of God's kingdom. And I said, this is a process. It's not immediate. Everything is over at one point in time. But for this process to take place well, Paul says the importance of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does our mind become renewed? It's renewed by the truth. That is why God gives us scriptures, why he gives us the spirit of truth. So we must set our hearts to know the truth, absorb it, live by it. When we live by the truth, we will not be conformed to the world. And as we live by the world, as we live by the truth that God has revealed to us, then our minds will become more and more renewed. The quality of it, the strength of it, the clarity of it. Many of the truths we've been learning, when you go through and learn to take your stand, a change will take place. This renewal of the mind is not just what our mind subscribes to as a concept, but there's a change in the mind, in the moral, spiritual dimension, that is directly linked to the quality of our heart and the transformation of our being. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This renewal of the mind involves in transformation. And transformation has a moral, spiritual dimension to it. And that is why you prove the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. So effective transformation, as a process, it takes place after consecration, as we learn to take our stand in this world, not to be conformed to the world, its values, its perspective, but instead, we live out the truth we've come to understand by the guidance, enabling of the Spirit, our values, perspective, our ways, more and more conform to the character of Christ, and more we reflect the values, the perspective, and the ways of God's children. And you see all this reflected in the scriptures, especially the epistles of Paul. Paul, very often in his epistles, the first part, he'll talk about various important doctrines, the truth, and then after that he'll talk about outworking. We see this in Romans, likewise, the epistle to the Ephesians we are now studying. We must never separate the second part in the epistle, the practical outworking, from the first part. And Paul, in the second part of Ephesians, talk about walking as children of light and so on. How do you walk out, walk as children of light? Not just by saying, I want to be faithful to God, I want to walk in the light. It is grounded in the truth and what has been accomplished at the cross, and God's provisions for us, and at the heart of it, his intentions for us in church life, which I will comment a bit more afterwards. So, as this transformation takes place, including the renewal of the mind, the being is transformed, our character will be transformed. Over the years, from time to time, we've referred to these three meaningful verses in James, but very difficult to fully understand or identify with, especially when we first come across these verses. James tells us to consider it all joy when we encounter all kinds of trials. Count it all joy and all kinds of trials, including very, very difficult times. This is something difficult to understand, to appreciate why James says this, if we do not see what we go through is part of the process of God's sovereign plan for us. And hopefully we will be able to see this more sharply and clearly, so that when we go through the trials and difficulties, we will be able to go through in the spirit with which James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. So why does James tell us to consider all joy when we go through all these trials? It is because the trials are actually intended by God to bring about the good outcome. It is part of the process. That is, if we are walking with God. It does mean all kinds of trials will be part of this process. But if we are walking with God, and also if we learn to go through the trials well. So let us now look again at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Although these verses are difficult to understand, they can become very precious to us. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren. That means not just being able to go through it and hope you can survive. He says, consider it all joy. And then he says, my brethren. The brethren there is plural. The plural here can be appreciated at different levels. One is plural, means it's addressing all believers, not just a single believer. So all of us, James addressing all believers, and each one at a personal level, learning to consider it all joy. But we can also look at it at a corporate level. To consider it all joy, my brethren. Because at the heart of it, God wants us to work out together in church life, the expression of body life. So the congregation can also go through intense difficulties. Also consider it all joy. Don't feel miserable. Do not despair. Do not slacken. Do not lose heart. Instead, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I've mentioned the various there means all kinds, no matter what they are. And I said it can be intensely difficult. But this is linked to the next two verses. Very important. We keep on saying consider all joy, and we try to consider all joy, we may not succeed. But James says, knowing. So you must know. The testing of your faith produces endurance. It's a testing of your faith. We say we love God, we believe in God. There's faith. But the trials we go through, if we continue to be faithful to God, means our faith. We have gone through the test well. Our faith is genuine. It's easy to say, I love God with all my heart. I will trust Him in all situations. But when the real testing comes, we drift away. We lose heart. But James says, the test hasn't passed yet. He's just trying to tell us, knowing that the testing, this is the thing. It's for the testing of your faith, it's meant to produce endurance. If you go through it well, the quality of perseverance, endurance, it will come about. And endurance, perseverance, is an important quality of the character. That means we persevere in the Lord, we persevere in the truth. And that is something difficult. It can be very difficult. And James goes on to say, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God doesn't allow us to go through all these difficulties for no good reason. The reasons are very, very good. It's meant to, the outcome that God desires, the perfect result, is that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect there can also be translated as mature. Same meaning in Ephesians chapter 4, the goal that we are to be mature in Christ. Same meaning also when the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Same meaning, be conformed to the image of Christ. And but James helpfully elaborates a little more so that we can see the picture more fully, that you can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, tells us the meaning is to be complete in all its parts. Entire. It indicates entirety of all Christian virtues. The entire being. And all kinds of trials that we go through, God is sovereignly undertaking. In His wisdom, He allows us to go through, including all the wiles and attacks of the evil one. The evil will attack us in our mind, in our emotions, in our body, manipulate the situations we are going through, the difficulties in relationship. In times past, I preached a mini-series on overcoming the evil one, when I went through in detail all the various parts, various ways in which the evil one can attack us, and how to take our stand, how to discern, how to recognize them. And the passages, the verses in the scriptures that God has given to us so that we may be able to fight the good fight of faith. The evil one seeks to destroy us, but God is sovereignly overruling. God knows. He has placed us in this world. The evil one will attack us. And God is actually making use of the evil one to bring about His purposes, so that there will be real qualities formed within us. Every aspect of our being. So the meaning here is that God's intentions that we may become mature, develop every aspect of our being, our mind, our spirit, our character, and all the Christian virtues listed in the scriptures. The process we go through in this fallen world, in the midst of the wiles and attacks of the evil one. This is what God seeks to bring about. But it is not automatic process. It is as we learn to persevere in the truth and faithfulness to God. Even though it's very difficult, we persevere. We do not run away from it. We do not compromise. Yes, at times we do fail. In fact, James himself tells us we all do stumble in various ways. But our basic commitment must be to this path, and when we fail, we will not rationalize it away. We acknowledge, ask God for forgiveness, and carry on from there. And we will then continue to grow stronger and stronger, and the maturing process will take place. And this part about becoming perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, more and more we'll move in that direction. Throughout our time on earth, this process will be taking place. And the development of our being is a vital aspect of the goal in God's creation of man. It's vital for our personal well-being for eternity. But not only that, it is also vital for our relationship with one another. After this, as we go through, you'll see many of the qualities we develop, they are very important if we want to have meaningful relationship. It's also vital for our relationship with God. God being who He is, the perfect, good God. If you want to have deep fellowship with Him, if God were to be able to have the confidence in us, to be His trustworthy stewards, ambassadors for Christ, then the development of our being is critical. And what James is talking about here is not just some aspects, but every aspect. And this is something that Christians must pay due attention. Sometimes we are faring well in certain aspects, and we rejoice. And yes, there's a place to rejoice. But if we are not careful, there may be various aspects in our lives that are very weak. We neglect them, and we are not very conscious of it. Or we rationalize away when we fail in those areas. But there, those areas will render us very vulnerable. And we may then get into a lot of difficulties. They become a big weight on our lives. We will not be able to really make good progress. And not only that, it can also become areas where the evil one can take advantage of, that creates problems in God's kingdom, the Lord's work, and our relationship with people. So it's important for us to bear in mind, to look to the Lord to help us to develop every aspect of our being, including understanding of the truth, the whole counsel of God, wholesome, accurate, and the development of the different aspects of our character. After we have time, I'll go through some of these things, which we are actually very familiar. We keep reading of these things in the scriptures, but we must develop them well. This development of our being is also vital for the outworking of church life, body life. We recognize the centrality of church life, very important. We must work out well. But if we are not developing well in every aspect of our being, if that area is poor, then our working of church life will be poor. We will have difficulty truly understanding the heart of God, and even when we have some degree of understanding, we will be very miserably failing in fulfilling what God requires of us. And together with that, this other related area where this development of our being is vital is the meaningful participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes, His calling for us at a personal level and together in church life. If we see this truth sharply, clearly, then it becomes feasible for us to consider it all joy. To see it, why we can consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. And not only see it, but our hearts identify with the spirit of it. That doesn't mean that the difficulties will all go away. But in the midst of the pain and the difficulties, at a deep level, there can be the joy and peace of God. We'll be able to appreciate, and if you can see this point, greater point I'm going to mention, can see it clearly, it will help us to be able to identify with what Paul says when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, at all times we can rejoice. And that is, we can also see that all that we go through as we walk with God is part of His training program for us. We want to be taught by God. We want God to teach us. We want God to train us. And it is wonderful if we can see that it's not that as we live life, there's so many segments, so many things we're involved in, and then certain times when God is training us, we are learning God to train us at certain moments, certain times, and we are so glad that God is training us. No. All the time, all the situations that we go through is part of God's training program for us if we are walking with Him. And that is an important qualification. If we are not in situations and contexts where God does not want us to be there, yes, we do not walk perfectly. But if we set our hearts to walk with God and our attitudes are positive, then the moment we recognize the situation is not good, we come back to where God wants of us. That would be basically the path that we are talking about. So walking with God doesn't mean we do not fail, we do not stumble, but basically we are walking with God, walking in fellowship with Him. And that is why John, the God in his epistle 1 John, he says when we walk in fellowship with God, we walk in the light, we fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. If we are walking in with God, walking in the light, there is no sin, there is no need for the blood to continue to cleanse us. So even when we are walking with God, we are walking in the light, there can still be failures. But it's together with a repentant, contrite spirit, and we maintain a clear conscience. The blood of Jesus continually washes us. And basically, our lives will be pleasing to God. Yes, I've heard there are some who say, and Paul actually alludes to some of this kind of sentiments that foolish professing Christians sometimes have this mentality, this kind of mindset. Oh, the Lord Jesus has died for me, provision for sin, so no problem. I just ask for forgiveness, I'll be washed, I'll be cleansed. And so they want to enjoy all the sins in this world, but they will keep coming for forgiveness. That is not the scriptural teaching, and Paul warns against this kind of mentality. But the blood of Jesus washes us. God is light. We are walking with Him in the light, but there will be still failures, and we are walking with Him humbly with a contrite spirit. And the blood of Jesus washes us. We maintain a clear conscience before God. That is the kind of life we should be living. And when we are walking with God in that way, then everything that we go through is within the sovereignty of God, what He sees suitable for us to go through, what He allows us to go through according to His perfect wisdom is good for us. It is part of His training program for us. And also to bear in mind, God in His wisdom, all of us are different, and all the different situations we go through, the situations we go through, are different. Even twins who may go through many situations of life quite similar, but actually quite different, each one. The different ways in which they'll be tested and how the evil one works and how they respond. And that is where I want to go further, not just God's training program for us, but also to realize that they are specifically tailored for each one. Each one of us, as we go through the many situations, God in His sovereignty, He knows, in His wisdom, He sees it suitable and is meant to bring about this good outcome, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And some of us are more severely tested in certain areas. Sometimes, yes, because those areas are weak, but sometimes also God has His plans and purposes, His intentions, why He allows us to go through certain trials and testing, particularly severe. So not all of us are equally tested in every area in the same way. And sometimes when we see someone failing quite miserably in a particular area, we just not too quickly conclude, oh, not good. And we think we are better, at least in that area. May not be so. It may be that that brother or sister is very severely tested in that area, but you are not. But you may be feeling very miserably in other areas because you are weak in those areas, or because you are severely tested in those areas. And even areas where we may seem we are okay, we don't seem to be feeling very much, do not be presumptuous. Seek to learn well, nurture them well, because when the pressures really come, when the evil one really attacks us in that area, will we be able to stand? Will we be able to fare well? You may be surprised, and others may also be surprised. Suddenly, we feel so badly. The pressures, the attacks, the temptations, the trials that we go through, the areas under attack, is not always the same. But God is sovereignly watching, undertaking. It is feasible to overcome. But it can be very difficult. And even though God knows we may fail, He may still allow us to go through, and there are deep lessons to learn, just as the Lord allowed the disciples also to fail. And the Lord Jesus knew the disciples were going to fail. He also knew Peter was going to fail, but He allowed them to go through it. And there are important lessons for them to learn, even in the context of failures, including learning not to be presumptuous and the importance of recognizing the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. But it doesn't mean we need to fail, but the need to be very prayerful. And also the importance of learning not to despair when we fail, but to come back to the Lord, ask for His forgiveness, and carry on from there, which Peter did. And he went on to serve the Lord very effectively. There's quite a bit more I want to carry on, but at the same time, these are important truths that many of us may feel that we are familiar, but important to grasp them well, and I do not want to rush through, but hopefully the truths can get through effectively in a way that will really help us, that we can absorb them. And today, perhaps I'll just end by looking at the affirmation of Job. Job, in the midst of intense sufferings and attacks of the evil one, and Job stumbling along the way. I've covered this in the book, Understanding Job. Job could still affirm in Job chapter 23, verse 10, which we should look at it carefully. Job affirms, "But He, that is God, knows the way I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, it doesn't mean we can just quote the scriptures and then say, oh, this is it. We should follow it. Even the words of Job, he did say many things that are not right. But there are elements of truth in what Job says here that's very relevant for us and very important. But try to identify with him in his context. When he said this in verse in chapter 23, verse 10, he was going through a very, very difficult time. The evil was attacking him from many different directions, including direct spiritual attacks. And one of the most difficult things for Job was that he didn't even know the existence of the evil one, from all that we can see in the book of Job. So very difficult, but we know. And we know also God has revealed how we can take our stand, but Job didn't know. But personally, I think there's another aspect, perhaps even more difficult for Job than the fact that he didn't know the existence of the evil one. And that we can, if you look at the context of Job, chapter 23, verse 10, first the meaning here. Job, he affirms, he says, but he knows the way I take. The but there also indicates to us, related to the preceding verses. But he knows, God knows, the way I take. Here's an affirmation. And Job does know God. There isn't so much revelation at that point in time compared to us. But it is quite clear. There are various aspects of the knowledge of God in the heart of Job. He knows much more than many Christians. The personal, deep knowledge of God. And this part that he says, he knows the way I take, is something that we can learn from Job. Job knows that God knows everything. And when he says this, in the midst of the trials and difficulties that he is going through, it's a very difficult thing to affirm. I will elaborate a little more what we can learn from this for our own lives. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job was being tested. James talks about being tested, testing, the trial, and so on. Job says here, when he has tried me, but he didn't know Satan at work, so to him it was God. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But in one sense, he's right, there's still the sovereignty of God. God is allowing him to be tested. And Job affirms, God knows. And when I've gone through this, I will come forth as gold. The outcome will be good, positive. Now, Job was not able to keep affirming this in this kind of spirit, but he knew, and when he affirmed these words, it is clear that he meant it. But yes, in the midst of the intensity of the trials, he fumbled, he failed, he complained, he made various allegations or comments about God that were highly improper. But when Job says, but he knows the way I take, the preceding chapters shows to us the intensity of the trials that Job was going through. And just preceding it, in chapter 23 itself, if you look at chapter 23 of Job, the indications there, as I see it, one aspect that makes it extremely difficult for Job, perhaps the most difficult part of the trial, of the trials that he was going through. Chapter 23, verse 2, Job thought, his hand is heavy despite my groaning. Job thought that all this was from the hand of God, the trials he went through. He didn't know evil one was attacking very severely. Verse 3, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job, at that point in time, he was trying to reach out to God, but he couldn't find God. I see that as the most difficult thing for Job. If Job could sense God's presence, God's very near to him and so on, it would have been very different. That took place at the end of the story of Job. That, from what I can understand, is a very important reason why there was this remarkable change in Job. But at this point in time, Job was trying to reach out to God, but he had difficulty. He couldn't sense the reality of God, the reaching out to God, that God was with him, that God could hear him, God was present with him. Verse 8, he goes on, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. So in spite of this, all the trials, and he couldn't reach out to God. Although in reality God was watching over him, but he couldn't sense it. But in spite of this, Job could still say, but he knows the way I take. Even though he couldn't sense the presence of God, Job says, I know. He had that deep knowledge of God. I know. So the but, in spite of all this, but I know the way. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew. And that God knows. And I shall come forth as gold if you were to go through it well. And he did mention the going through it well. Immediately after, when he has tried me, I shall come forth with gold. He says, my foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. Verse 12. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Yes, although Job did falter, but basically he persevered. And that is why, although God did rebuke Job, he commended Job highly. Because what Job was going through was very, very difficult. And taken as a whole, we can consider that Job did fare much better than many others who profess to know God and love God would have fared if they had gone through the same trials and sufferings that Job went through. So I said, these words of Job was in the midst of the intensity of the trials. He could still say all these things. And for us, are we able to say, God knows all that I go through? He is sovereignly undertaking. He will bring about a good outcome as I persevere, as I continue to trust Him. And having recognized that, set our hearts to persevere and to trust Him and to continue to be faithful to Him and not deviate from the path He desires of us. From James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, we look at Job, we go back to James, and James commented about Job. Let us come back to James. What does James say about Job? Reading from James chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. All these various passages we're looking at, they are very important for us to grasp them well. Ask the Lord to grant us spiritual insight. They can help us to go through all kinds of trials and difficulties well, potentially. But it's very difficult, and it can be very difficult. So don't wait until you cannot bear it, or almost cannot bear it, then you start looking for these verses trying to understand. Absorb them well now, while it is feasible, so that you are ready for the trials, which can at times be extremely difficult. So James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James wrote, as an example, brethren, of sufferings and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So James is still talking about suffering and patience. That means patiently going through the sufferings. And then he goes on, verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. We want to be blessed, then you must endure. It doesn't mean you will. As you go through trials, you will be blessed. You must endure. We count those blessed who endured. And then he refers to Job. You have heard of the endurance of Job. So yes, Job did falter and fail, but basically, the scriptural pronouncement is that Job endured. And Job was highlighted, including the book of Ezekiel, as an outstanding, faithful servant of the Lord. One of the three whom God deeply appreciated. All this you can see, you can read in the book Understanding Job. And the margin tells us endurance can also be translated as steadfastness. We endure, steadfast. We carry on. Steadfast in the path of truth, in obedience to the Lord. And I said, it can be extremely difficult. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. So what Job went through, yes, evil was attacking. But from another angle, God was sovereign. And there are things that God wants to bring about in Job's life. And they flow forth from God's heart of love and compassion and mercy. Mercy. Even though what Job went through was extremely difficult, but it says God's compassion and mercy. Because what God wants to bring about in Job's life is far, far more valuable. And the trials, the difficulties, the pain he went through was very worthwhile. And though Job did fail, he did emerge a better person. from all that he went through. The outcome, in the margin he says, the end of the Lord. The original text in Greek is end. The end of something, or the termination, the end, or the goal. Or I can say, and here it says, the outcome. So there's a goal. There's an end towards which God is working towards. The goal. And as Job went through it, the outcome of lost dealings, the goal was reached. In the sense, of course, intention. But of course, God's the final goal, yes, a whole broad spectrum of various, various things that God wants to bring about in Job's life, likewise our lives. So we can look at it, specific situations, God's goal, but the other is the bigger picture of what God wants to bring about. So if we are steadfast, we endure. And how can we be steadfast? How can we endure? Recognize the goal, what God wants to bring about, the outcome, in the midst of all the difficulties and trials. And it flows forth from the heart of a God that is full of compassion and mercy. We will have to stop here for today. What we are considering, or what we have considered today, the truths, the principles here are relevant for every child of God, all the days of our time on earth. If you can grasp these truths well, they can become a part of your conviction, not superficial but deep convictions. You also then learn how to be more ready for the trials and difficulties that come our way. It will be very helpful for us in going through the process and attaining to the goal that God intends for each one of us, and also as a congregation. The difficulties that we go through, how not to be unduly disturbed nor despair, but keep coming back to the affirmation of offering our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Keep coming back to the Lord to understand whether are there things that we need to correct in our lives, personal, likewise together as we seek to work out in church life, but not to be deterred or veer away from the path that God desires of us just because it is difficult, or sometimes maybe not say just because it is difficult, but in the midst of the difficulties, the evil one has succeeded, and he can succeed in different ways. Yes, one way is to cause us to lose heart, but another can be to confuse us so that we fail to persevere in the way God desires of us because it's so difficult. And then the evil one may plant thoughts in our minds, personal, together, the path that you are going is wrong, not worth it, and so on and so on, or you need to make various changes. Yes, we need to make various changes in our personal lives and together, but in the path of truth, what God desires. But we must be discerning and not veer away from the path that God desires of us in the midst of the trials, the difficulties, the attacks of the evil one. And it is not easy at a personal level together in church life. Not just not easy to persevere in the sense of enduring the difficulties, but also at times not easy to discern what is it God desires of us. But this is also part of the learning process. Learning to be discerning, and even in the midst of failures, as we keep coming back to the Lord, to ask Him to help us to be clearer, to understand more accurately what He desires of us, and then persevere in it. Let's now, as we spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to speak to us and help us to gain insight into what He has revealed in the Scriptures, the context we are living in, the context of the process in the fulfillment of God's purposes, how God seeks to teach us, train us in the midst of the trials and difficulties that we go through, learning to be wise, not to suffer unnecessarily and yet not be unduly perturbed or to feel miserable when and if the trials and difficulties is in the path of true discipleship and what God has seen fit for us to go through, because there's much that God wants to teach us, and it's important that we learn them well. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your unchanging love for each one of us and for us together as your people. We know that together with the giving of your Son, you will not withhold any good thing from us. We know of your kind intentions toward us in Christ, as clearly revealed in the Scriptures. And in many different ways, each one of us can also testify that we have tasted of your love, your goodness toward us. Even as we affirm our love for you, our commitment to you, we pray that you open the eyes of our heart, that we may understand more clearly the meaning of true commitment and faith in you, and how this can be deepened even in the midst of our living in this present context, in this fallen world, even in the midst of the trials, temptations, pressures, wiles and attacks of the evil one. Help us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight, with a deep assurance that you love us, you care for us, and that you want us to persevere in the midst of the trials and continue to consider it all joy to rejoice in you, knowing that as we persevere in the midst of the testing of our faith, you will bring about a good outcome. We thank you for the example of Job. And we know that what we go through cannot compare with what he went through. And we thank you that in the midst of all the terrible trials that he went through, he was able to affirm that you know the way he took, and that when he has been tried, he will come forth as gold, and that he did emerge a better person. One who knows you more deeply, more able to trust you in the midst of difficulties and trials that confront him. And for us who has the whole Bible inspired for our learning, we pray that you will strengthen our conviction that you do know all that we go through, each one of us, and also together as your people, and you're sovereignly watching over us. Help us that we will not be deterred, disturbed unduly, but to exercise care to walk well with you, to learn how to encourage, uphold one another as you desire of us. That more and more we may deeply appreciate your plans, your purposes for us, your assurances, your provisions. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake in an unworthy manner. And so even now we ask that you wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, strengthen our resolve to be true and faithful to you, and teach us more deeply how you desire us to work out together in church life, even as we partake the Lord's Supper together, an expression of body life as you desire of us. That you deepen our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.